I just was burdened this morning as to the time we're in and the intensity of heart and the stirring of God in our spirit. It matters little what we know if what we know doesn't burn in our hearts with a fire. So I was funny thinking this morning, four or five weeks ago, I went and got a eyeglass prescription because my glasses are so scratched I can hardly see anything. And it's one thing to have the prescription. It's all good. You feel good coming out of the, you know, your eyes have changed a little. And so you need a little fix up and you need new lenses. But I haven't got the glasses yet. So the prescription has had very little value in my life. And we can know God's word. We can read it. We can allow it to speak to our hearts. But if we don't allow the things we hear to create in us movement in our hearts, then the word itself, the prescription, is a piece of paper with some nice things written on it. And God's purpose is that we are instructed and exercised in the truth of his word that we might profit from it. So in sharing that, let's go back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, I believe. The word prophet is a powerful word, and maybe it's in Hebrews 4, but the word says, "For unto them as well as unto us was the gospel preached, but the word preached did not profit them, in that it was not mingled," in that's the Greek word, "mingled with faith in them that heard it." Faith is that substance of God. Hebrews 11 says faith is the substance of things not seen. It's faith is the ability to take the unseen and bring it into the expression of reality within our life. So the life of the Son in us only can become manifest through us, through the power and the wonder of faith. Faith is not just believing in something. Faith is where that word ministered brings changes to our heart, to our being, to the, in order that we may take that living word and change and bring change into the lives of those around us. And so it matters little how good my prescription is. It's just a piece of paper. And God, and I was thinking of that this morning, and that prescription says, oh, hey, your eyes have changed a little, and you need new lenses. Well, what do you think the Spirit of God is declaring to us? Brian, if you want to see me more clearly, I got to make some changes in your heart. What does it say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's a pretty powerful statement. And then in Hebrews it says, pursue holiness, without which no man shall see God. And the issue before us is, what is the depth of our desire to see God? And so we have in Psalm 27, I've always liked this verse. I love Psalm 27. It's just a powerful Psalm, they all are, but that one speaks heavily. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. Well, desire is one thing. You can be desirous all you want. I read a proverb yesterday that says, the slothful man desires and has not. The slothful man can desire things, but he never does anything to acquire them. And there is and I think that's probably a pretty good description of what lukewarm means. Lukewarm means there's something in your heart that's wants to know God. There's a desire there, but it never, ever comes to fruition in terms of seeking. Seeking is where, you know, I used to use that illustration with my kids. You can have a candy bar on the table, on the coffee table, and you can desire it all you want. But until you get up and go over there, that's seeking. Now you lay hold of it. And so Paul says, I'm pressing toward the mark. There is a passion within him that what? I may apprehend. His seeking wasn't just kind of, oh, I really would like to know God. I really, you know, I read these scriptures and they're pretty awesome stuff. But that desire, through the power of faith and love, begins to become something where it's a seeking. It is more than just a desire. It's the fire of God burning, like Paul says, that I may apprehend that for the reason God apprehended me. And I know a large group of people who are very satisfied with the fact that God apprehended them. Every one of us here, we're not the product of our own will when it comes to having that redemptive experience in Christ. He sought us out. The word's clear on that. But we can take comfort and go, oh, I've been apprehended, so, you know, it's pretty good now. Or we can, like with Paul, where the Holy Spirit lays hold of our hearts. And there's a reciprocating passion that says that I may apprehend that for which God has apprehended me. And now, what is a relationship? A relationship is where two people are seeking to enter into greater depths of relationship. And, you know, been married 40-some years, and we're still working on our relationship. And so why is that? Is because we understand there's more to our relationship than what we currently have. And there is a cry within the very nature of love. Love seeks out relationship. Love pursues relationship. And love brings changes in order for that relationship to be facilitated in a greater depth and power. And so with Christ, the ultimate relationship, we are a people that to whatever measure his love has laid hold of us, where we go from simply desiring him to the place of seeking him, seeking his life to be augmented in our own, seeking his life to come and change the lenses of my heart that I might see him clearer. The pure in heart see God. Well, God, purify my heart and cause me to walk in a way to hasten that work of purity. Pursue holiness. Holiness is, you'll never find a definition of holiness. Webster might throw out some things, and the Greek and Hebrew lexicons might sort of try to put a spin on it, but you won't know what holiness is until you touch his presence for yourself. And when there's something in your heart that says, I want to know what holy is, well, you set aside time in your life to spend time with the one who is holy. The only one that can give a definition as to what holy is he who is holy. And in touching him, you won't be able to define it to anybody else, but I guarantee you, you'll be absolutely changed. You can't touch his presence and remain the same. Holiness it'll undo you. Completely undo you wonderfully, and yeah, it's But there is a, there has to be within the context of our heart something that says, I can't rest in what I know. I can't rest in my prescription. I can't rest in the fact that God apprehended me. There is a reciprocating thing within my heart that needs to apprehend the purpose for why he apprehended me. And when we have a church that is in the throes of where we are today, we got a church that has no purpose, no real definitive concept, because the individual has no concept. Going to church might mean sitting on a pew or a couch, when in reality, it's a journey into you becoming the clear impress of his spirit into the world around us. And so as you get caught up in your pursuit of him, you have to. You can't keep it to yourself. And so one of my favorite verses in the Song of Solomon, it says, Song of Songs is probably a better way to say it. Song of Songs, it says, draw me, singular, and we will run after thee. Well, what is that implying? That's implying that as God draws me into the depths of his love and his purposes, I can't keep it to myself. Ministry isn't, a position. Ministry is that which flows out of a heart that is in pursuit of God. Ministry is the artesian well flowing because there's something being poured in, and there is an inability to contain it. And Paul says that in several places. In the book of Ephesians, he prays and he just declares that I might make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. And there's just this intensity of spirit. There is this intensity of spirit that cannot contain the majesty of God. And so the thing that beats within an individual is expressed by the individual. And so the more we become his, the outflow is the more we declare the life of him who is apprehending us and putting a desire in our hearts to apprehend him. So Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And I bet you I've quoted these scriptures a few thousand times. It's one of my favorites, and you hear it all the time from me. I'm going to go back to verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. God has only one purpose in you, and that's to fill you with himself. Anything less is a life unlived. It says, the word says, Jesus is the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The Greek there is emphatic. It's got the article, the life. And our depth of living will be correspondingly to the depth that we live in him, that we live out his life in our daily life. And he gave apostles. So why did he give apostles? Why did he give the fivefold ministry? Because he wants to fill all things. Why does he call you to ministry? Because he wants you to be an expression. Why? So that he may fill all things. And, you know, we got ministry in the earth today. That, oh, you come to our church, you know, come and partake of my ministry. And you're like, no. Ministry's given to fill all things with Christ himself. And you know, I wanted to do this one time when I was ministering at a place in Colorado Springs. Never did do it, but it's a perfect picture of ministry. If you take a jug that's full of water, and you put a pipe between it and another jug, it'll flow until they're both full. That's Christ, first and foremost, and that's you. And as we minister, what are we doing? We're seeking to fill each other with the wonder and the bounty of Christ. We're not here to, come and give me your 10%. We're here in this world to see this world filled with the glory of God. God has called you and apprehended you personally, directly, independently of anything else. And he has come, why? Why is that fivefold ministry given? That he might fill. Somewhere in our walk, as we interrelate and walk and begin to touch the heart of Christ, there is something that is transferred. Something within our being begins to go, I gotta pour that little oil I got. I gotta pour it into somebody else. I gotta take this Christ. You know, the woman, her husband died, and the creditors were coming to take her children. Pretty brutal back in those days in Israel. And she cries out to the prophet. The prophet says, "What do you got? What do you got in? What's in your storehouse?" "Well, I got a little oil." "What's God's instruction?" "Go find empty vessels that you can pour that little oil into." And guess what? The oil doesn't stop until every vessel she could lay her hands on. That's ministry. That's when you have touched the heart of him and he has touched the heart of you. That's relationship. "That he might fill all things. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for their work of ministry." For building up the body of Christ. There we go. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge," that's the Greek word, "the full knowledge of the Son of God, to the maturity of Christ." That's pretty powerful stuff. And the Greek word used in verse 12, "to equip the saints," in the King James, that's translated "for the perfecting of the saints." But literally the Greek word there means to furnish. And I love the connotation there. If you can lay hold of that in terms of God's ministration through you, it means, the Greek word there means to equip, to furnish, and to mend. That, you know, we see brokenness in each other. We see places of, you know, through circumstances or whatever, we look at our brothers and sisters, and as we get to know them, we see areas that really need that special ministration of God. And sometimes it's through prayer that those things are accomplished. But there is this desire to mend one another. There is this desire to draw one another into a deeper, more profound relationship, because our relationship with each other is our revelation of our relationship with him. Jesus prayed in John 17:21 that they may be one in us. The Godhead has called us into fellowship with one another in him. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul continues on this vein, but you know, when you read the book of Timothy and Titus and Philemon and these letters, they're letters from a man who's got the Father's heart. He's walking in the love of the Father, and therefore he is equipped to express the heart of the Father, because he's got the love of the Father. And so he's ministering to Timothy, and he's saying, so here's the elder ministering to one he considers, he calls him a son in several places. So, but anyway, Paul says to him, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Do you want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus? What does a good servant do? He puts before his brothers and sisters the wisdom, the call, and the purposes of God. God bears witness and says, that's one of my servants right there. That's a good servant of mine. Because he's communicating. She's communicating the things of my heart to my brothers and sisters. If you put these things before the brothers, what is Paul? Paul is speaking to each one of us. Where we are good servants. And then he goes on, being trained in the words of faith. What does that mean, to be trained? That means the words of faith are exercising you. They're not a prescription that sits on the shelf. They're not something you kind of refer to. Those words are literally becoming life in us. They're training us. They are exercising, a very good word, because we go on in this. And you want to know what the definition is. Being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. You got to follow. You got to live in the teachings of the Lord. Have nothing to do with the irreverent. When people are being foolish and silly I've been in meetings where there's a lightness of spirit. Paul says, have nothing to do with that. We talked a few weeks ago about you carrying within the very heart of hearts a thermostat. And it will not allow foolishness and jesting in the gatherings of the people of God. There's something beating within it that says, I got to hold the temperature of the fire that's burning in me. I'm going to hold to that temperature regardless of what the temperature is outside. What does the thermostat do? It keeps the house warm in the winter. It can be 30 below outside, but inside it's warm because it's touching the fire and the heart and the cry of God for this world. For while bodily training is of some value, look what people do. We're talking about the training, going. People go to the gym, they go all these places, and Paul says it's got a little bit of profit. But train yourself, exercise yourself in godliness, which has great reward in this life, and more importantly, in the life to come. I just paraphrased that. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive. Does the word of God produce in you a labor of love, a striving to apprehend? Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a heart that's been set aflame by the one who is a consuming fire. This is not a casual walk. It might be in a lot of places, but don't let it be a casual walk in your relationship with God. The word of the Lord came to me this morning. I was just crying out to the Lord. I've been troubled by just the condition of God's house in our land. And the word that he gave to me this morning is, distraction is the enemy of purity. And purity, what is purity? Purity means a pure desire. A pure, you don't have multiple loves in your heart. A divided heart it's got loves all over the place. It loves this, it loves that, it loves all these other things. But purity means there's only one thing. Pure gold doesn't have impurities in it. It isn't tainted with, and what makes pure gold? Fire. And you know, you want to know what the fire of life is all about? Start walking with God. Start becoming what He's called you to be, and nobody around you is going to like it. I guarantee it. And I'm going to verify that scripture in the book of Revelation here in a few minutes. But anyway, I'm trying to get through this. To this end. See, Paul's got an end in mind. And they who have no vision have no purpose in their Christian experience, so they're easily distracted with many other things. But the one who knows that he's been apprehended also knows within their heart the absolute need and necessity of their life to apprehend the reason why Christ apprehended you. So Paul goes on and he says here, to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And then Paul's word to Timothy, command and teach these things. Command. Oh, brother, you're getting out of line here. You're getting a little radical. God goes, I like radical. I like radical. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. You know, there's circumstances you're going to come into where you run across all kinds of ministry in the body of Christ, older ministry, people that have been saved 50 years. And, what do you know? You're just a child. Well, Paul says to Timothy, do not let them despise your youth. That's on you. That means you don't change your word because they're going, you're only a few years old in the Lord. What do you know? Well, I know this. I got a fire in my heart. And so I got something to say. I'll leave it at that. But let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I like that. In purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scriptures, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders lay hands on you. Practice these things, and listen, this is the word that hit me this morning. I like the ESV on this. Immerse yourself in these things. Do you feel the pull of God to immerse yourself in His Word, in the carrying yourself as an ensample to all that are around you? Is there enough of a fire in you that you begin to command and teach the things of God because your heart is on fire in Him? And Paul is just, he's pressing Timothy to immerse himself. Consider the things that Paul is saying. Paul is saying, consider the things I'm saying and immerse yourself in them. Don't let a day go by in the week where you're not holding your heart up before God and saying, I need that new prescription, but I need the substance of it. I need to be changed. I need to be exercised by your word in my heart. And that's where power begins to move. And then he goes on and he says, keep a close watch on yourself, on the teaching, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Oh, well, I'm already saved. Where do we get that? That isn't a New Testament concept. Paul says, work out your salvation. Well, if I'm already saved, why do I got to work it out? If I'm already saved, why do I have to give heed to what I teach? If I'm already fully saved and, and all the work is done, what does the church of Laodicea say? I'm rich and I'm creased with goods. I got all the spiritual stuff. I got my prescription right here. This prescription tells me. Bang. But there's no eyes to see clearly the heart of God.